Will you pray with me, please? Blessed are you, Lord God, King of the universe, who has given good things to your servants so that we might walk into the good works you have prepared for us from the foundations of the world. For our love for you, from a thankful heart, may we please you as a child desires to do, knowing we fail and we sin, but knowing your love for us has redeemed us and set us free to follow in your way. Thank you, mighty God, for the best treasure, Jesus Christ, our Savior, who with you and the Holy Spirit are our hope and our provision forever and ever. Amen. Please be seated. I may have mentioned this before, there's a chance, but my father was Irish, and he used to tell stories. And I hated those stories, because we heard them a lot. And I hated those stories until I was about like 25 years old. And at some point, I actually started listening to the stories he was telling. And the thing you need to know about Irish stories generally is that there are certain repeated patterns in those stories. I heard somebody laugh. That's the correct response. It's a joyous thing. So when many Irish people tell stories, the stories tend to be very well known to everyone listening. They say, oh, I know that one. And the storyteller starts out usually with their own introduction, as it were. Lots of details are in that introduction. You know, it's the stuff of shaggy dog jokes and bad dad jokes, right up there. It's a bunch of stuff like that. But when you finally get to the meat of the story, there are usually signature sayings. There is this kind of story that you're hearing, for example, that I remember hearing. And that story has in it the standing stone. So when the storyteller says, well, now, here's what's going on then. They've been traveling and traveling and traveling, and then suddenly, out of nowhere, they came to a tree of standing stones. When you hear that, everyone there knows that this story is about elves or fairies and generally mischief. By the way, elves and fairies are the same thing in Irish stories. There's some discussion there. But there's going to be mischief. There's going to be deception. Most likely, there'll be a brush with death. If the stones are set in a bog, well, then there's evil work afoot. And if the stones are near water, a lake or a stream, the adventure is going to be life-changing for the members of the story. And if it's set in a wood, something that is lost will be found. Irish folk, they know this, and it's a shared understanding. It's kind of cultural. And those who have not heard the stories before, well, before they hear it, you know, they won't get it necessarily right away. But when you've heard a couple of hundred of my dad's stories, you catch on. So we have today. We have something like that going on in today's gospel reading. And before I start telling you about the clue words, what I'd like to do is just take a step back and have a look at what we've been hearing for the past several weeks. There is a priest, an Episcopal priest, since passed away. His name is Father Robert Capon, and he served in a church in the North Shore of Long Island. And he wrote in his book, The Parables of Judgment, that the summary of Matthew's Gospels, from Jesus' triumphal entry to his arrest, are all about people that were in. They made it. They're in the bridegroom party. They're at the wedding feast. Their huge debts have been forgiven. But somewhere in the parable, they have abandoned humility, and they have abandoned gratefulness, and they have lost generosity. And so they end up on the other side of the door where there is the gnashing of teeth. An example, John Chrysostom, Archbishop of Constantinople, who wrote more than 700 homilies between like 360 and 400 AD, would often chastise his listeners in the church that they were there in the church and they need to be mindful and focused on those who are outside the church. He was known as Golden Mouth, and he would preach very fiery sermons, and he would admonish his parishioners to go, help the poor, feed the hungry. He'd point at people, clothe the naked. Do this in love for our Savior who gave everything for us, that none should perish. And I just want you to know that those messages were not short, not by a stretch. They're long to read. They were long to deliver. That's not what we're going to do today. Let's go back to the signature items, okay? In today's gospel, we hear three things. We hear talents, master, and servant. Different takes on talents throughout time. Gregory the Great in the 570s, there we are. He said that the talents represented the five senses and the aspect of reason of man. Cyril of Alexandria wrote that the talents are actually representing spiritual gifts given to the church to multiply their number. But by and large, that word talent, its source, what it represents wage. It represents 15 to 25 years of wage, depending on what setting that word is used. And I want to stress this, wage, not inheritance, not wealth given as a gift, but that which is earned by the sweat of your brow. I'm going to use the value of 15 years as we talk about the gospel today, okay? And the reason is because most people refer to it, that's probably standard for Judea, and also it makes the math just terribly easier. And it's Sunday morning, and no one wants to do the hard math. The next term is master, and it would be understood by all Judeans that word easily could be said Lord, or a nobleman, or best of all, king. The term servant would be equally well understood and can equally be translated as steward. Think Joseph to Pharaoh at the end of the Genesis story. That kind. Joseph, you will be Pharaoh in all of Egypt, save for me who will receive, continue in this title, but you will be as me. That's what you got to think of when you hear servant or steward. Okay, so one last thing. As we think about today's parable, I would like to share with you two perspectives. And the first one is that the gospel is one story told four different ways. It's unified. Even when it seems inconsistent, it's unified. It's one story. And the parable we heard today is echoed in Luke 19. So I may borrow some of Luke's phrasing. Do not panic. I haven't lost my place, but I'm going to be kind of free about where I pull my words. I promise you, they're all in the gospel, honestly. So here we go. There was a man going on a journey. In Luke's account, this is a king leaving his kingdom. He calls his servants, his stewards, and he tells them that he's about to leave them in charge of all the wealth he has earned in this world, entrusting them with what represents 120 years of toil and effort, more than a lifetime's worth of effort. In my spirit, I can hear the master saying, okay, guys, I'm going to my other kingdom. It's not this land. It's not of this earth. These riches are nothing to the riches I've stored up there, where moth cannot destroy and rust cannot ruin. Take this and follow the example you have seen in me. I give you all authority here while I'm gone. I will return, I promise. Get the idea, right? So, to the first steward, he gave 5 talents, or 75 years worth of wages. By the way, in Judea, if you made it past kidhood, if you made it past 10, your average life expectancy would be about 70 years. And by and large, at 10, you started apprenticing. So basically, you had a good 60 years of wage to make. So, 75 years, that's a whole lifetime's worth of work, and an extra 15 years, too. Awfully trusting the first servant. Second, he gives him 2 talents, or 30 years, worth of wages. And to the third, he gave 1 talent, or 15 years, worth of wages. And the master left, promising to return once he had completed his preparations in his other kingdom. The steward who got 5 talents, well, he worked it out and he made 5 more. The servant who had 2 talents, he worked and he made 2 more. But the servant who was given 1 talent, he dug deep in the ground where you bury the dead, and he hid it. after what seemed an age, let me be more specific, after an age, the master, the king, returned to settle his accounts with his servants. He says to the first steward, said to his master, "Master, I did as I have seen you do. I went out into the field ripe for harvest. I found laborers. I taught them to make bread for the harvest from the earth. We made mills and we made bakeries. We fed multitudes with the bread we made with your riches. I taught others to do likewise. I traded again and again, making much of the increase. In time, though, evil men came and they tried to scatter the laborers. They came as wolves amongst sheep. Some of our workers they hauled into court and accused them of having stolen the grain. Some they beat in the fields. Some they even killed. From what I saw you do, though, fear was dead to me, and we stood together. What was made from our labor was so good and so healing. The people refused to let evil men overcome us, and we endured to the end. My master, from your 5 talents, I give you 5 more. For those of you who are following, I am wildly taking words and phrases from other gospels. Do not panic. The master said, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Come into the place I prepared for you, for you did much. You did not forget your master." The second servant came. He said to his master, "I did as best I could in imitating all you've taught me. I found a wild vineyard and with gnarled grapevines and a small olive tree. I planted a hedge around it. I went out into the marketplace and hired those who were idle. I gave them work to do. We took the fruit of the vine and we made wine to refresh the weary and the poor. We built presses and we made wine and oil in abundance. We tended the vines and introduced other grapes, more tasteful grapes. We grafted them in. One of our workers, though, he betrayed us. He brought other men to tear up the presses, rip up the vines, and burn down the olive trees, as they did when you guided us in the vineyard. We did what you taught me to do. We drove them back, those who would ravage and destroy the work of your investment. And so now you've returned, and I return to you, Master, 2 talents, and I bring you 2 talents more. The master said, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You remembered me. You made much out of hardship. You endured to the end. Come into the place I prepared for you. Share in your master's joy." You know where this is going, right? Yeah. Finally, the servant who had received 1 more talent came forward, and he bowed his face down to the ground, and he said, "Worthy master, I know you. I know you to be a hard man. I know you reap where you do not sow. I know you gather where you scatter no seed. Oh, yes, I know you. I was afraid. So I took your riches. I wrapped them up in a shroud. I took good care of them. I buried them deep, hiding your talent in the ground. I did not trust in your mercy or what I had seen you do. And so here, you have what is yours as you gave it to me." And the master said to the third servant, While I was away in my other kingdom, preparing a place for all of you, rooms in my mansion and in my palace, you did this and you are proud? You say you know me? You are a wicked and wasteful, slothful servant. You recline and rest upon the dregs. You proclaim to me that I reap where I do not sow and gather where I scatter no seed. Knowing me, you ought to have invested my money with the bankers and usurers. And now, at my return, I would at least have received what is my own with interest. You were comfortable and assured in your station, assured in the authority I had given you. So take the talent from him and give it to my steward who has 10 talents. To everyone who made much of what I have given them, to them will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. Now, hear my judgment. cast this worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You say you knew me? You did not know me. I do not know you. We've ended the parable. And when paired with the, you know, Zephaniah reading, you know, we have some real cheery stuff here to contemplate. Hard stuff. What do you notice? Once again, this is a story of someone being in the master's good grace, but ending up being left in the outer darkness. And as I mentioned earlier, we've made our way through St. Matthew's gospel, and I want to remind you that from the triumphal entry in chapter 21 to next Sunday's reading, the judgment of the sheep and goats, when I saw this schedule, my greatest fear was that I had been given the next reading of next week. I was like, not the sheep and goats. I saw Matthew 25. It's like, not the sheep and goats, not the sheep and goats. Oh, the talents. Okay. Anyway, there's a theme running through these gospels, and it talks about people who belong, and having belonged, being found unworthy of belonging. Why? The recurring response in the scriptures is, I do not know you. So how are we known? Well, if you look at the parables of money, canceled debt, forgiveness, judgment of those forgiven, Professor Kenneth Bailey, a professor of Middle Eastern New Testament studies, writes, from Jesus' perspective, the focus is not on the debts being forgiven, but on the debtor's response. How does the debtor respond? Look at the response of acceptance in humility from the one freely forgiven. The response of the three stewards, the servants, illustrate how they accepted the gift, the treasure that was freely given to them. For two of the servants, knowing their master's heart and believing he will return, they acted accordingly and they emulated his very nature. They followed in his footsteps in the way they had seen him lead. George MacDonald, who's a Scottish minister who inspired C.S. Lewis, he wrote this. Every highest human act is just a giving back to God of that which he first gave to us. Every act of worship is a holding up to God of what God hath made us. We cry out, Lord, I am thy child, and I know not how to thank thee, saved by the uplifting of my hands and an offering from the overflow of my life. Calling out aloud, I say, my life is thine. It is what you have given me. I am yours. Therefore, all that I have is yours. So, we believe in Jesus. Sure. We act out our faith, taking the great riches he has given us, and what do? We're imitating him, right? We press into the fields that are ripe for harvest. We must follow him. We want to emulate the 12-year-old boy whose parents are looking for him, anxious about where he is and what he's doing. We have to be about our Father's business. We must take the riches we've been given, faith, the teachings we've heard, the wealth we have earned, time, and do the work of the kingdom. We know what to do. We must not bury what we have been given. This is a true saying. You know it to be true. To whom much is given, much is expected. What is it that you have that has not been given to you? Responses rise up out of love, out of our relationship to the one who gave all for us. In the end, what we have done shows others what our hearts believe, so that what we profess in our words are then seen in our actions. Love is an action word. Faith is an action word. I want to encourage you. In the joy that I know in my heart, the joy of knowing our Father through his Son, I want to encourage you to go. when you have eaten of the bread and drank of the wine, when you have done this in remembrance of him and taken the body and the blood, I want to encourage you, make much of what has been given to us all. Act the part of the grateful child and enjoy, and I cannot admonish you enough, enjoy. Leave this place when you are sent and go and do the work that's been prepared for you. We all long to hear the word, well done, good and faithful servant. Me too. God bless and keep you. Amen.